It's a great joy to be with you this morning, worshiping our Lord and Savior. This is a congregation that actually has a big place in my heart. I've listened to many sermons from this pulpit over the years, and I've come to love and respect and treasure Dr. Phillips, and also come to know some of you through meeting you in various places like Mel, Duncan. It's been a joy to meet others of you over these past few days. Thank you for your very warm hospitality and kindness. And thank you for this great privilege of bringing God's word to you this morning. We want to hear God speak to us in the gospel according to Luke and chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 26 to verse 45. Luke chapter 1. At verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And many said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Amen. May God add his blessing to his own holy word. Are you facing an impossible situation in your life today? Maybe an impossible relationship problem, impossible financial problem, an impossible conflict or an impossible change, something that just makes you cry out when you face it. It's impossible. This cannot be. I cannot do this. If it's not in your life today, it will be in the future, because God regularly brings into the lives of his people impossible situations that make us cry out, "It's impossible." Well, whether it's today or someday in the future, when you hear that voice rising within, and maybe even you utter it with your lips, "It's impossible, God," I want you to hear the words of our text today in Luke 1, verse 37. "For nothing will be impossible with God." I want us to see here, first of all, an impossible selection. And I'm speaking of the selection of Mary to be the carrier of the Lord Jesus in her womb. Notice how this passage begins in verse 26. It says, "In the sixth month." This is a reference to an event that happened 6 months before. So it's basically taking the previous event as a time note and saying 6 months later, Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So what happened 6 months prior to this? Well, what happened was the angel Gabriel had another mission, sent to Zacharias to give him and Elizabeth the promise of a son, John the Baptist, in their old age. And this was a very different mission. It was a very prestigious mission. Zacharias was living in a very important, prestigious city, Jerusalem. And he had a very important, prestigious role. He was a priest, and he was engaged in a very important task. He was serving in the temple when Gabriel was sent to him. And now, 6 months later, he's given, well, a very different task. Instead of being sent to a very important place, to a very important person, performing a very important task, he's sent, we read here, to Galilee. Well, Galilee was a very down-in-the-dumps kind of place. It was very despised by the culture, especially the high culture of that day. It's a place where the majority of people were what they would call mixed race, and in that day, in that culture, that was very much looked down on. They were a largely agricultural people, very uneducated people, and indeed the area was, we know from historical records, pretty full of Roman soldiers and Gentiles that had come there from all areas of the Roman Empire, and it was generally a very uncivilized and barbarous place, very uncultured, way, way down in the social scale. Indeed, it's not just Galilee, we read, it's to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And if Galilee was low, this was the lowest of the low. Nazareth wasn't even mentioned in the Old Testament. It was a city that was way out of the way. It wasn't on any of the major trade routes. It had no prestigious schools. It wasn't really known for anything. And that's why when Nathanael, remember, in John's gospel was told about Jesus coming out of Nazareth, he exclaimed, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You can almost hear the contempt in his voice as he spits out that word, Nazareth. Yeah, this is where Gabriel is sent. And then we're told who he sent to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. So Mary's reckoned to be somewhere in the region of 14, 15, 16 years old. And as the custom was in these days, pledged to be married, promised to be married. It was more than engagement, but not quite marriage. And it was to a man called Joseph, who we know from the scriptures was a carpenter. And again, in these days, that was not, it wasn't a well-regarded profession. It was going to be a very subsistence level of living. Mary was looking ahead to a life of poverty and of need. That was normal, though, in these days and for the people of that area. So you might say, Gabriel is sent to a nothing place, to a nothing city, to a nobody with nothing of a future to look forward to. This was a very unlikely selection for God to send an angel to. Never mind send an angel to with such a message. We hear Gabriel's words in verse 28. He came to her and said, "Greetings." It's literally, "Rejoice." Now, I'm sure this was the last emotion on Mary's heart at this moment, because here is a complete stranger, more than that, a holy person, more than that, an archangel who has come to visit her, who's standing in front of her. This was not a normal encounter. Indeed, I'm sure, like all of us, if we were in that position, that the immediate emotion would be terror and fear of what's ahead. 14, 15-year-old girls face to face with an archangel. That's why he comes out with these words to set her at ease, to calm her down, to try and bring peace to her heart. "Mary, this is okay. This is more than okay. It's good. More than that, it's something to rejoice about." He's saying, "Don't worry. Be happy." And he follows that up with these precious words. "Greetings, O favored one." And it's literally, "highly graced one." Many Roman Catholic theologians take this phrase and they explain it as follows. They say this means Mary was somebody who had earned and worked herself into the favor of God. Somebody who has now a deposit and a treasure chest of grace that she can mediate to others. This was something that she had worked for and earned and deserved, and therefore she can channel this to others. But actually, if you want to look at this verb in more detail, it's in the passive, not the active. This is not something Mary did. It's something Mary received. This wasn't something Mary did. This was something God did. He selected her, and he filled her with grace, with undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. This is not an expression that's meant to exalt Mary above the human race. It's saying Mary, like any other sinner, was needy, was empty. And God filled her with grace. It's a wonderful expression. And it gets even more. He says to her, "The Lord is with you." Not just with her in the sense of omnipresence, God is everywhere. And not just with her in the special sense that God is with people, usually his people. This is a very special promise of God's withness, God's presence. "The Lord, Mary, is with you." So this is an amazing selection of someone and an amazing message to this woman, this young woman. And she needed these words desperately because she was about to go through the hardest experience of her whole life. She was about to be with child outside of marriage. And in these days and in that culture, that was disastrous. It was actually not just certain social ostracism, but she could even have been put to death. She could even have been justly executed. And so as this baby begins to grow in her womb in the coming months, what's she going to be hearing? She's going to be hearing the exact opposite of these words. "O highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Rejoice." No, she's going to be hearing condemnation, criticism. She's going to be excluded. People are going to run from her. They're not going to want to be with her. They're going to make her sad and downcast. They're going to describe her in ways that would make her think that she was empty and she was a nothing. And so here this angel comes with an identity from God. And he's saying to Mary, basically, Mary, you're about to hear some terrible things be said about you and to you by people, probably by the devil as well, and maybe even from within your own heart. You're going to be called all the kinds of words under the sun you can imagine. You're going to be cast out and excluded. And I want you to remember, you have been selected by God. And you've been given this special favor, this special role, this special presence of God. You have God with you, Emmanuel. What a joy this must have been for Mary as she was about to go through this crisis of identity in her life, to hold on to God's definition of her. Not her circumstances, not her culture, not her peers, but God's definition of her. It wasn't easy for her. She didn't just snap, okay, that's going to be great. No, we read here, after the angel said these words, she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Yes, she hears this, but it's hard to believe. It's almost impossible to believe that God would pick her out and call her these names. But this is who God is, and this is what God does. This was not a one-off. This is the kind of God that we serve and worship. We can go back into the Old Testament, for example, and we can read in Psalm 138, verse 6, though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. And then again, in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, the one we just read about in Isaiah 6, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So God is just being God here in Luke 1. This isn't unique to Mary. This is what God does with all his people. He selects the most unlikely, the lowliest, the humblest, the outcast, and he gives his people these remarkable names, this remarkable identity. He picks us up from the lowest place and he gives us the highest names in the universe. And it may be you're here today and you look at your life and you see a disaster in the making or a disaster that's happened. You feel the lowest of the low. You're down in the dumps. You're down in your own mind. You're down in other people's minds. And you think, it's impossible. I can't go on another day. I have no future on earth. I have no future in eternity. Hear these words, with God, nothing is impossible. You're just the kind of person God selects and lifts up and gives this unique, precious, valuable identity to. He gives you all the names of the children of God in the Bible: justified, adopted, forgiven, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, heaven-bound, a place in heaven reserved and being prepared for you. All the promises of God are yours, all things working together for your good. You say, it's impossible. No, it's not. Because nothing, nothing, nothing is impossible with God. And this church is dotted with impossibilities that became possible with God and may be filled up with even more. This is the God who makes impossible selections possible. Go and plead with them that you're just like this. Go and take these verses to him and say, I'm an impossible case. But you're the God of impossibilities. Notice here, secondly, an impossible son. So Mary's perplexed, she's troubled, this is rolling around in her mind. She's trying to figure out what this is all about. And the angel sees this and explains further in verse 30. The angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you've found favor with God. And again, it's found grace, found undeserved favor. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. As we look at these words, there are sort of two levels here. There's good news, and then there's impossible news. There's surprising news, and then there's just staggering news. The good news, the surprising news for Mary is she's going to have a son, one she can call her own. You look at the words here. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. All that's very normal. I mean, it's still wonderful. In these days, to be barren was a really tough life to live. And so here Mary's assured that she's going to have a son in her future. That kind of scandal will be taken away from her. And she's going to call his name Jesus. It was a very normal name in these days, Joshua. Really, the Greek version of Joshua in the Old Testament, normal name. So far, so normal. Still good, still wonderful, but pretty normal. And then he goes into the stratosphere. Then he goes into the abnormal or the supernatural. And he says, he will be great, or a great one. Now remember Nathaniel. He said, nothing good came out of Nazareth. Here, the angel's saying, a great one, not just good, a great one is going to come out of Nazareth. This just did not happen. No one from Nazareth went to the Israel equivalent of Harvard or Yale. Nobody went to the Senate from Nazareth. No one became a multimillionaire from Nazareth. No one was known from Nazareth. It just didn't have a hall of fame. And yet here Mary's told a great one, more than that. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And that's just a kind of Jewish euphemism for the Almighty God. Mary hears a great one and then God's Son. More than that, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He's going to be the king. He's going to actually take the throne of Israel and rule as a king. And more than that, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It's like it's getting higher and higher, and then it's out of sight. It's way over the horizon in terms of impossibility. And Mary would have recognized these words from hearing them read in the Old Testament. They're the fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7, the promise in the Davidic covenant of a Davidic king who would rule over the whole world and rule forever. Try and put yourself in Mary's position. So she hears, you're going to have a son. Okay, I've got a son I can call my own. And then she hears, it's going to be God's son. This is impossible. You will conceive. And that same one that we can call Mary's son, we're going to be able to call God's son. One who is fully Mary's and one who is also fully God. She's going to conceive that this egg of Mary is going to be a foundational part of the DNA of the coming Son of God. If we were to put the flesh of Jesus under a microscope, we would see Mary's genes, Mary's chemistry, Mary's biology, Mary's physiology. But there'd be something else that no microscope could see or detect, and it's not humanity, it's deity. Fully God, every single atom of this coming Son of God would also be divine. Every single atom, fully man, fully God. So that this little one who would be born into the world would have God and man hands, and God and man feet, and God and man eyes, and God and man hair, and God and man heart, and stomach, and pancreas, and lungs, and tongues, and ears, and every single part of him, no matter where you looked, this one would be fully God. That's impossible. And we should feel the impossibility of it. It's become too normal to us, hasn't it? It's no longer a mystery. We've got it all figured out. We've had years and years of creeds and confessions and systematic theologies that have looked at this from every angle, and great tomes have been written and many sermons preached, and it's all so blasé. It's all so normal, and it's all so routine. God and man in one person, next. What's up next? And it should never be like that. It should be, as the apostle said, great, great, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Not just God inside flesh, but every single part of that flesh was also God. Perfect union. That's impossible, we should say. But with God, nothing is impossible. This impossible Son is a possible Son when God gets involved. That leads us, thirdly, to see an impossible solution. So Mary hears these words. Remember, she doesn't have the benefit of all that we've had for 2,000 years. She hears these words, and clearly the angel sees perplexity. And Mary responds, verse 34, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, you go back earlier in chapter 1, Zacharias asked a very similar question when he was given the promise of John the Baptist, and he was chastised by God. He was not permitted, not allowed to speak for many months because his question clearly had unbelief in it. But Mary doesn't suffer in that way. Although her words are very similar, she is not chastised. She gets a favorable answer. Why is that? Because there's no unbelief in her question. She's not doubting the what, an impossible son. She's more like saying, okay, help me out here. How do I get from normal son to God's son? How are we going to bridge this gap? How is this going to happen? It's not so much a question about the what, but about the how. I believe the what. Like, I don't know much biology, but I know this doesn't work. I know this is not normal because I don't know a man in that way. I'm a virgin, and I don't know much, but I know I need a man. So how are we going to bridge this? And the angel is incredibly patient as he explains this impossible solution. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. In other words, this is no ordinary biological baby. And the words that the Holy Spirit chooses to speak to Mary here through the angel are very reminiscent of some of the first words in the Bible. In Genesis 1 verse 2, we're told the Holy Spirit hovered upon the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit was hovering above all that was about to be shaped by God into the hills and the mountains and the rivers and the trees and the flowers and the animals. He's about to be used by God to divide and to unite and to shape and form and mold everything out of nothing. And basically, Mary, with a rudimentary Old Testament education from the synagogue, would surely recognize these words and understand that just as God made everything out of nothing at the beginning, God can do this too. God can solve this conundrum. The God who created these mountains and rivers and trees and birds and animals, he can hover, Mary, over your egg and create, put together such a baby that we are going to be able to call him Holy, Holy, the Son of God. No other child could legitimately be given this title. We maybe call our little children innocent. We know eventually they're not, but even when they look that, they're not that. They're sinners. They're born into this world, sinners. But not this one. The Holy Spirit is going to so work in this miraculous conception that it will produce an immaculate baby. That alone of all the babies in the world, you could point to and say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Every part of him, not just innocent, but actually holy, perfectly righteous, the Son of God. This is an impossible solution, but with God, this is a possible solution. And good though this explanation is, the angel still sees Mary struggling, battling to understand, battling to grasp, battling to believe. And so he gives her, fourthly, an impossible support to her faith. Because you read, he goes on and he says, verse 36, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Mary, I know I'm telling you something that is like mind-blowing, but let me bring alongside you something to kind of buttress you, something to support you, to hold you up, and to help you go on your way believing this is possible. You remember Elizabeth, your relation. You know, we know from contemporary records, she must have been about 80 or 90. You know, she's been called barren all her life. That's how she's known. Well, she is with child. It's now 6 months on. And this is not quite as miraculous, of course, as the promise given to Mary, but it's as high as it gets. I mean, it's not like totally impossible to conceive of such a conception. An 80-year-old conceiving a child, I mean, it's like almost impossible. And that's why God designs it in this way. It's like, what is the closest to this we can get? Let me give that to this child of mine, Mary, to just give her that extra scaffolding around her to keep her strong and firm. And so he gives her what looks like an impossible baby alongside her and says, you want to check this out. And that's what she does, isn't it? She goes in verse 39 with haste. As soon as the angel goes, Mary's running. She's running to Elizabeth. She senses her need of this support, this scaffolding, this foundation under her to keep her going. And this is what God says after giving that promise, that support. Nothing will be impossible with God. Mary, look at Elizabeth, see what I've done for her, and use it to support your faith. Isn't this how God deals with us all? We can look, if we're mature Christians, we can look back in our lives at times when we have faced impossible situations and God has come alongside us with supports and strengths. And these impossibilities that became possible with God's help, they are now used to support and strengthen us in our current impossibilities. This is the God who looks at us in the struggles of our faith and says, let me come alongside you and remind you of all that I've done for you and all that I've done for my people, and use that to just carry you, to hold you up as you face another impossibility. You need it. We all need it to strengthen us in the current impossibility. But nothing will be impossible with God. Lastly, I want to see an impossible submission. An impossible submission. Mary's response in verse 38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Incredible. You would never have expected that to be the next line. If, like, you've never read the Gospels before, you come to Luke, you start reading, and you read Zechariah's story, and you see how he failed with a lesser promise of God. And you come to Mary, and she's given this impossible promise. What are you expecting? If you don't know the story, she's going down, isn't she? She isn't going to believe. If Zacharias didn't, how could she? And yet you see how God confounds the wisdom of the wise, that God perfects praise in the mouths of babes, how God hides things from the wise and the prudent and reveals them to babes. This is exactly what we see here. Mary is a model of submission to this impossible situation that she was facing. I am the servant of the Lord. It's the word used is the word used to describe someone who's actually the property of another. She's saying, I'm the Lord's property. I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not my own property. I belong to him, therefore I am at his disposal. I'm his property. Let him do with me whatever he wants to do. I am Jehovah's. I am his entirely and wholeheartedly. I am an eager and a willing servant. She says, let it be. She puts out, amen. Let it be to me according to your word. Everything you've just said, amen, 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 amen. I agree with, I accept. I agree with, I accept. I come under with full submission. I surrender. I run up the white flag and I say, entirely submitted to your plan, your providence, and your promises. It's incredible, isn't it? This is a 14, 15-year-old girl who's just been told about a terrible time of life she's about to enter. Mary would know this. I mean, ridicule, mockery, criticism. You can imagine, as we don't know when this actually happened in her womb. Maybe here at this point, we don't know, but you wonder, was she conscious? We're not told. Was she conscious when this was conceived in her womb? It'd be kind of hard to believe it was not a conscious experience. Such an immense event, the Holy Spirit uniting with her egg and her womb. But regardless of the words she heard, regardless of any experience she may or may not have had, she's going out into the streets of Nazareth. Month one is okay. Month two, she's getting a wee bit sick. Month three, people are beginning to notice. Month four, it's unmistakable. Month five, everyone knows. What's going to happen? Well, eventually people are going to start calling her names, going to start condemning and criticizing her. Maybe people will laugh at her as she passes by. Maybe people eventually come up to her and say, "Mary, what's this? Who was it?" Well, it wasn't Joseph. Okay, so there's someone else. Yes, there's someone else, but it's not a man. It's not a man. Really? No, it's not a man. Okay. Who is it, Mary? Well, it's God. Oh, really? There's no man involved here. It was God that just did this. That's exactly right. Well, you can imagine the scoffing, the laughing, the derision that she's going to face. And yet, what submission. I am your servant, entirely yours. Use me however you see fit. I'll take whatever the consequences are. Let your word be completely fulfilled. How did she do this? Well, we're told by Elizabeth, actually, after they met. We read in verse 45, Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." She believed. It's the power of God-given faith. That's what brought her to submission, surrender, wholehearted devotion to this purpose. Yes, future generations would call her blessed, but the present generation didn't. And yet, here she is, bowing down, yours. What a model. What impossible submission. But with God, nothing is impossible. And so, let's bring it back to your own impossibility. Impossible situation in your family, maybe in your church, maybe in your business, in your community, in your friends, impossible financial, impossible health situation, impossible conflict, or maybe God's calling you to do an impossible duty. He's calling you to what looks like an Everest mountain task. And you cry out, "It's impossible." Well, hear God's word speaking into your life today. Nothing. Nothing, nothing is impossible with God. And that means all things are possible. Even your submission to this challenge, this duty. Maybe you're struggling with a sin, a temptation, and it's been going on for months and months, and you're coming to the end of your natural resources of resistance, and you're just on the edge of caving, of taking that next fatal step. You say, "I can't resist anymore. It's beyond me. It's impossible." Hear this again. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Don't let the devil deceive you there. Submission to God's will, God's word, God's plan is possible with God, through faith, submitting to his providence. So when that can't starts rising up, I can't, let verse 37, this impossible selection, this impossible son, this impossible solution, this impossible support, and this impossible submission, erase your can't and engrave a divine can. Because nothing, zero, is impossible with God. Amen. Let's pray. God of the impossible, come into the lives of our challenges, our conflicts, our duties, our temptations. Come into the world of our impossibilities with verse 37 and show us again and again and again that nothing is impossible with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.